Want to welcome everybody, particularly want to welcome our visitors from Wasion. Good to see you guys again. Also want to greet our visitor from Billings, Montana. Good to see Calista here with us as well. And of course, good to see all the rest of you guys. I'm excited to be able to bring this message. We finished up with 1 Thessalonians last week. And want to take just a little bit of time here to look at a few different lessons. I didn't even see Liberty. Hi. Also want to welcome our visitor from Grand Rapids. Didn't want her to be left out. Oh, what a pleasant surprise. So anyway, where was I? Okay, well, we're going to get down to preaching. So I want to take a little bit of a detour from 1 Thessalonians. We finished that up last week, and just want to kind of, some things I'd like to bring out from the scriptures, something a little bit different. You can be turning in your Bibles to 1 Kings. I just want to go over some principles this afternoon that are hopefully encouraging to you, hopefully will be motivating to you to continue to push forward God's will in our lives. And particularly this afternoon, what I'd like to take a look at is I'd like to do a little bit of a comparison and a contrast between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And this certainly isn't going to be exhaustive in any way, but I kind of want to look at Judah, and I want to look at Judah and Israel and kind of that period of time right as the kingdom of Israel is being divided. One of the things that's interesting there in chapter 11, let's go ahead and read the first 9 verses here, 9 or 10 verses. 1 Kings 11, starting in verse 1. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonianite, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they shall surely turn your heart away after their gods. Solomon held fast to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned his heart away. For it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord as the heart of David his father had been. And Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. And Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not follow the Lord fully as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable idol of Moab, on the mountain which is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the detestable idol of the sons of Ammon. And thus also he did for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed their gods. Now the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he did not observe what the Lord had commanded. So the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and will give it to your servant. And that's exactly what he did. We see that there's later on in this chapter that there's adversaries that come up. Okay, but what we see is that it's not in Solomon's lifetime, but it is Solomon's son, Rehoboam, that God tears the kingdom from him because of Solomon's idolatry. The kingdom gets torn away. And it's interesting to me as we kind of look at this a little bit this afternoon, it's interesting to me that God rips the kingdom away from Rehoboam with Rehoboam's full will completely intact. See, from Rehoboam's perspective, what Rehoboam did was Rehoboam was very, very unwise in his dealing and in his estimation. And because of the choices that Rehoboam made, Rehoboam had the kingdom ripped away from him because of the choices that Rehoboam made. But what did God tell Solomon? I'm going to rip the kingdom away from you, right? Isn't it interesting how God can give us choices, how God can give us free will, if you will, that we have choices to make, and yet God can use those choices to advance his plan? Did he know that he's going to rip the kingdom away from Rehoboam? Yep. Was Rehoboam a good boy doing everything that he could do to keep the kingdom where he was supposed to? Uh-uh. So it's interesting, because God didn't twist Rehoboam's arm, did he? So one of the things that's really encouraging to us on this side of the new covenant, who's working together with God, if God can accomplish his purpose through people that are working against God, how much more can God accomplish his purpose through us who are working together with him? See, we are purposefully and intentionally working together with God. How much more can God accomplish through our eager participation? And so the kingdom is going to be taken away from Solomon. Now, we're going to hit a few of these things just kind of in passing. But Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. Now, some of these names, you might have to take a couple of notes if you're not familiar. For some of you, this will probably be review. But Solomon's son is Rehoboam. Now, the kingdom kingdom is going to be ripped away from Rehoboam and given to Jeroboam. We can see in 1 Kings it's right there in chapter 11. And if you take a look at, starting in verse 29, and it came about at that time when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite found him on the road. Now Ahijah had clothed himself with a new cloak, and both of them were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took a hold of the new cloak which was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. But he will have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel. For they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, Shamash, so on and so forth. Verse 34, nevertheless, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I choose, who observe my commandments. But I will take the kingdom from his son's hand and will give it to you, even 10 tribes. So what we have here is that as soon as Solomon dies, Rehoboam's going to be established. Rehoboam is going to make this choice. And we're going to look at that here in just a second. But the choice that he makes is that he is going to foolishly listen to his contemporaries and to dismiss the wisdom of the elders. And when he does that, what's going to take place is that there's going to be a tear in the nation of Israel. And never again, based upon this choice that Rehoboam made and the idolatry of Solomon, the lasting effect is that Israel as a nation is never whole and complete ever again. And that's really significant, because with Saul, it's kind of interesting. It tells you a little bit about the Jewish system as a whole, as a maintenance system, because Saul, okay, he's the first king of Israel, and Israel is together and is united, right? But one of the things that we have within that is we have this unrest and this fighting going on with David. Saul is spending a large amount of his time trying to hunt David down, right? Then with David, he didn't have any trouble with his sons, did he? Hey, at one point, he's even driven away, right? Then Solomon, the last kingdom, the last king where the kingdom is united, okay, adversity from within, but he certainly has adversity from without here towards the end because of his not listening to the commands of the Lord. So Israel is united for three kings before that thing splits apart. And you got Rehoboam going his own way, and you got Jeroboam who's going to go his own way. Now remember that Rehoboam is going to be David's grandson. I tried to think of a nice way to remember it. Rehoboam, okay, is David's grandson, and he's with Judah. Okay, so just for you to remember, if I say Judah or the southern kingdom, I'm talking about the same thing. Okay, Judah, southern kingdom, grandson of David, son of Solomon. Everybody with me? So south, Judah, son of Solomon, grandson of David, that's where we're at. The two tribes, which are Judah and Benjamin. Everybody follow? That's more teaching than preaching, but everybody with me? Okay. So, and then we've got Jeroboam, which I don't like this, but the only like catchy thing that I could really think of, my other ones were really terrible, but Judah, not Jeroboam. Okay? So Jeroboam's with Israel, not Judah. Okay? So Jeroboam has Israel, and Israel is the 10 tribes, and that is the northern 10, which would be Reuben, Simeon, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, Ephraim, Dan, Asher, Naphtali, and Gad. If you're saying, where's Levi? Okay, that's a good question. Okay, remember the Levites didn't have any land, right? The Lord was their possession. And so the Levites didn't have a specific plot of land, but had different lands that were theirs from the Lord that they would live in. Okay, and what happens is that the Levites end up, because of actions of Jeroboam, the Levites end up going over to the south. Okay, the Levites are basically exclusively a part of Judah in the south with Rehoboam because of choices that Jeroboam makes. Okay, just for a little bit of completeness here and to help with the history lesson, I know at least Andy will enjoy it. Okay, the south lasted for 347 years. The south lasted for 347 years. And the northern kingdom lasted for 212 years. It's interesting because they both had 19 kings. So that tells you about the kind of turnover that's happening in the northern kingdom, because there's multiple different dynasties taking place in the northern kingdom. They both had 19 kings. There was one usurper that is not counted within that in the tribe of Judah as well. But that doesn't last, okay? So you have 19 kings in the north, 19 kings in the south. The south, again, is Benjamin and Judah. And one of the things that might you might remember or call to mind at least here, Judah and Benjamin are also linked. Remember when the brothers go before Joseph in Egypt? And remember Joseph's request. Joseph's request is, okay, you're going to leave Benjamin here with me. And who says, I'll stay with you, just anybody other than Benjamin. We can't break dad's heart here and let, you know, youngest brother stay here. That ain't happening. I will stay here with you. Don't let Benjamin stay. Now, one of the things that's interesting about that is that's when Joseph breaks down, isn't it? When he sees that Judah has changed, when he sees that the brother's perspective is that now we're going to give up ourselves for the sake of our brother instead of sell our brother away because he's annoying and obnoxious, okay, that's when he's realized that real repentance has taken place. And that's where he breaks down. And so Judah is going to sacrifice himself for Benjamin. Well, it's kind of interesting that those two tribes end up together. It's kind of interesting as well to me that what tribe was Saul from? Benjamin. What tribe? Obviously, David and Solomon. What tribe are they from? Judah, right? Those two tribes, they stuck together in the south, and the Levites were serving because that's where the kingdom was, or that's where the temple was, Jerusalem, and the Davidic line of kings. That's why you only have one real dynasty going throughout the whole southern kingdom. It's only of the line of David. If you're not of the line of David, you're not becoming king. It's not happening. That's why there was one usurper, okay? So we have this situation here where because of Solomon and Rehoboam's disobedience, then God's like, yep, I'm gonna rip this kingdom apart. And what's particularly interesting is this promise that's made to Jeroboam. Look at verse 38. Actually, let's start in 36. I think that's where I left off. 1 Kings 11, verse 36. But to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may have a lamp always before me in Jerusalem, the city where I have chosen for myself to put my name. And I will take you, and you shall reign over whatever you desire, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it will be that if you listen to all that I command you, and walk in my ways, and do what is right in my sight, by observing my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you, and build you an enduring house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel to you. Thus I will afflict the descendants of David for this, but not always. This is really interesting. So God tells Jeroboam, just follow me. Observe my commandments. Do what David did, and I will establish you. God is telling Jeroboam, hey, the kingdom's going to be given to you. And when the kingdom is given to you, all you got to do is follow me. Know that my way is the best way. Trust in me. Trust in my timing. Because what do we see from Solomon dies and Rehoboam becomes king, right? From Jeroboam's perspective, Jeroboam might be like, well, wait, I thought it was going to get ripped away. But God basically says, trust in me, trust in my timing. And Rehoboam makes the decision. We're not going to have time to hash all that out today because I want to get to some other stuff. But Rehoboam says, okay, look, my dad taxed you guys. You haven't seen taxes yet. My dad, he was tough on you guys. You guys haven't seen tough yet. I'm going to show you how this thing is going to go. And the children of Israel, you know, he goes directly against the wisdom of the elders that said, hey, lighten up on this people a little bit, and you're going to have them and their loyalty forever. He says, I ain't doing that. Boom, rip, split, kingdom, based on his selfishness. Never together, ever again. And so Jeroboam then gets the 10 tribes that he was promised. Now, we see that in chapter 12 there of 1 Kings 12, 16 through 24. Let's go ahead and read that. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Jeroboam sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And it came about when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. None but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. Now when Rehoboam had come to Jerusalem, he assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against the house of Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, speak to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of the king of Judah and Benjamin, all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and say to the rest of the people, saying, thus says the Lord, you must not go up and fight against your relatives, the sons of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing has come from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and went their way according to the word of the Lord. So they're going to say, okay, let's go ahead and take this thing by force. Let's reunite by force. And the Lord stops them. No, we're not going to do that. So we've got solidified then this split. Think about the opportunity that Jeroboam has at this point. He has a promise from the Lord. See, I don't know that I spend enough time thinking about this because we know, many of us know the rest of the story. Many of us know how Jeroboam turns out. We know, okay, the northern kingdom, for those of you who maybe aren't as familiar, 19 kings, you know how many of them were good kings? So it's easy to kind of just like think over this or to read over this. Like, yeah, of course, Jeroboam's going to turn away. Think about the opportunity that Jeroboam has. Jeroboam has an opportunity that the Lord has promised him. If you just follow my ways, as if you just have the heart of your grandfather, or if you just have the heart of David, okay, if you will follow him, I'm going to establish you. I'm going to establish Israel. Yeah, they're going to have their thing over there because of David, but I'll establish you. Just observe my commandments. What an awesome promise from the Lord. What a great opportunity for Jeroboam to set things apart and to set things aside, to do things God's way. But Jeroboam decides to lean on his own understanding, to use worldly knowledge instead of following the wisdom of God. Because what we see here from Jeroboam is that Jeroboam does something that's pretty smart from the world's perspective. That's intelligent when you're evaluating things from how the world might evaluate things, but something that is incredibly unwise. Really the least intelligent thing that he could have done. Let's take a look at verse 25. 1 Kings 12:25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And he went out from there and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will return to the house of David. If this people go up and offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will return to their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and return to Jeroboam, king of Judah. Let's pause there for just a second. We'll come back to verse 28. But his reasoning is fairly sound. I mean, if you're thinking about it from the world's perspective, if the nation of Israel, who is, you know, sometimes we have a hard time wrapping our brains around it, but their civil and religious law are exactly the same, right? The worship is entrenched. If these people are going to go back to the temple to worship in Jerusalem, in the land of the southern kingdom, he says, we're going to lose the people. They're going to reunify. There isn't going to be such a thing as the northern kingdom. There isn't going to be Israel. We're all going to be Judah under the rule of Rehoboam once again. Can you see how he got there? I mean, hypothetically, to the Israelites, the most important thing would be the worship of God, right? And who's got the temple? It's not Jeroboam. So again, according to the world's thought process, what Jeroboam does is intelligent. It's the most unwise thing that Jeroboam could have done. Because doesn't he have God's word? Doesn't he have God's promise that if you will follow after me, I will establish you? And so for us, it's kind of easy to look back and to be like, come on, man. Make the smart choice. Make the wise choice. Even if you're only self-interested, what's going to be better for Jeroboam and Jeroboam's descendants? For God to establish them, right? I mean, that would be better than, you know, we have 19 kings and however many dynasties and, you know, total political upheaval. But he's thinking, my kids aren't going to have anything. Because they're going to go reunify under Rehoboam. See, he's thinking about the flesh. Now, it's easy for us to read this in the Old Testament and to say, man, his priorities were really wrong. It's another thing for us to make that correct application to our lives to understand that our priorities need to be where the Lord has told us that they clearly need to be. See, it's easy to say, oh, those guys. If they would have just followed after the Lord will take care of them. What about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you? Is that promise in the scriptures too? Is that for us? And if we follow after that, God will take care of stuff, right? We'll be established. See, it's really easy to look back and be like, ha, Jeroboam, that guy. But we want to make sure that we're understanding the principles of the scripture that are being laid forth here. So 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28. So the king consulted and made two golden calves, and he said to them, "It is too much for you to go to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, that brought you up from the land of Egypt." Isn't it interesting how you can appeal to somebody's convenience to do things a little bit better of a way that, you know, it's too much to go to Jerusalem. That's too hard for you guys. It's too hard to do things God's way. Now let's just go ahead and do things. Man, is it going to be that big of a deal? And then he sets up the foreign gods. Verse 29, he set one in Bethel, and the other one he put in Dan. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan, and he made houses on the high places and made priests from among all the people who were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam instituted a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like the feast which is in Judah. And he went up to the altar, thus he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves which he had made. And he stationed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. Then he went up to the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day on the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised in his own heart, and instituted a feast for the sons of Israel, and went up to the altar to burn incense. What a disaster. Sets up these high places, one in Bethel, one in Dan. Says, okay, worship these golden calves. These are your gods. Reminds me of Aaron when he says, "Behold your gods, O Israel." And then he takes priests in verse 31 from everybody but who? The priests of Levi. Because who are supposed to be the real priests? From the tribe of Levi. Isn't it interesting? It's really not that far of a deviation from being a little bit off track from what the Lord wants and having it completely 180 the opposite direction. See, because a few of these things you could start to, oh, maybe it's just a slight deviation. Until we got, whoa, you're of the tribe of Levi. No priesthood for you. Completely the opposite of the way that God had things set up. Again, are we trying to work together with God? Or are we working our own plan, our own agenda? And so he sets these guys up, or he sets these golden calves up, and then he institutes a feast. Well, where might he have gotten that idea? Satan is more than happy to provide a substitute for your religiosity. The Romans knew that. Roman Catholicism knows that. And the devil, in different ways and in different forms, is more than happy to set up religious-looking, sounding, feeling experiences that are a replacement for what the Lord truly has in mind. And so he sets up his capital there in Shechem. And again, there's multiple capitals in the northern kingdom. Ends up being Samaria. And they go to worship. You know, it's interesting because that connects there in John chapter 4, if you remember. What's the woman at the well who's a Samaritan? What she asks him? Is it on this mountain or is it in Samaria, right? Or excuse me, is it in... where our fathers worship there in John chapter 4, he asks the question, or she asks the question there in verse, 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. See, it's really clear that she's asking a question. Well, where's the right place of worship? Now she's confused because this is centuries later, right? Just a little deviation. Just get things a little bit off. And so, all of these kings do evil. Jeroboam, with a great opportunity to follow the wisdom of God, decides that he would rather lean on his own understanding. If you got a ribbon or a finger, keep it there. But turn over to Proverbs chapter 3 real quick. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Jeroboam decided that his understanding was superior to the Lord's wisdom. What we see, 212 years that the northern kingdom lasted, 19 different kings. It fell to Assyria 3 times. And what we see is that the entire northern kingdom is scattered, died off, and absorbed. That's why we have the Samaritans, and they're just kind of scattered and dispersed all around, because those 10 tribes who were initially, they were initially all Israelites in those 10 tribes, they're just absorbed to the peoples and the cultures around them. They have nothing left to sustain them. And so it's a result of leaning on their own understanding. And so there are things here for us to absorb, to apply to our lives. Certainly, God's way is the best way. Trust in Him, trust in His timing. We know that the Lord is able to accomplish what He has promised. So we need to follow the wisdom of the Lord and to not lean on our own understanding or worldly knowledge. God's ways work. He's the one who is the creator. He is the one who makes things come together. God's ways work and are tested. And then finally, what we see is that with Jeroboam, he punts on this great opportunity to be able to follow the Lord because of his own selfish interests, because of ultimately the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. He wanted to be there. He wanted to be at the place where it was about Jeroboam instead of sharing the glory with the Lord. See, we talked, I think it was brought up in, I think Jeremy or Andy pointed out in Sunday school that, you know, you take a guy like Tychicus, who, how much do we really know about Tychicus? And yet here we are 2,000 years later talking about him. And we're talking about him because he was faithful in the thing that the Lord had him to do. Shouldn't that be an example for us? That if we're talking about Tychicus 2,000 years later, what is God able to do with us if we will simply do what the Lord asks us to do in this moment? You see, Tychicus, we're talking about him 2,000 years later because of the impact that he made on the world, on the Lord's kingdom. Is God able to do any less with our eager participation? Did Tychicus necessarily think that he was such a big deal? He just got to paddle around with Paul from his perspective, right? Hey, do whatever you want me to do, Paul. No. Is really what we're doing that big of a deal in one sense? Hey, whatever you want me to do, Lord. That's what I want to do. And a lot of times it's decisions that we get to make and the places where we're individually planted, right? Like, hey, the Lord put me in this place and in this situation. I'm going to do the best I can for him until I'm to the next place in the next situation. Great. We have choices along the way. God wants us to take those choices, but we're at where we're at right now. And the Lord's promises to us, I'd say that they're even greater and more sure than the Lord's promises to Jeroboam. Okay, and he's true both times. But we got to lean on the Lord's wisdom and not try to substitute our own wisdom. It's really easy to be really intelligently foolish. There's a lot of people out there that are intelligently foolish. The Lord is able to make us wise. And that's really what we're looking for, is the Lord's wisdom. And so my encouragement, my final encouragement this afternoon is, love the process of learning and growing. Jeroboam, he had some misconceptions, some preconceptions about how he would be established. And based upon those misconceptions and those preconceptions, Jeroboam said, I'm going to establish myself. I'm going to establish different worship. I'm going to establish a different feast. I'm going to make a name for myself based upon my worth and my actions. He had misconceptions based on his preconceptions. And because of that, his fall was great. For those of us today, let's love the process of learning and growing. Each one of us can learn and can grow exactly where we're at right now if we're willing to do that. And if we're willing to do that and we're willing to work with the Lord, who knows what the Lord just might accomplish through us in our time. If there's 2,000 more years, maybe they're talking about us. Either way, it's written down where it counts in those books up in heaven. So learn, grow today, because it's all we got.
Sing them over.